Well, all right. How are you guys today? Good, good, good. Man, that was awesome. Can we give Joe one more round of applause to say thank you to him and really just to praise God? That was awesome. I don't even feel like preaching now. I'm just ready to worship some more, you know? So it was good. But hey, welcome if you're here in person or if you're online. Thank you for being here, especially if this is your first time. We just want to say a special welcome and hello to you. Love that you guys are here. Hey, what do you think about that Christ My Life single that was just released this week, huh? Oh my goodness, I've been listening to that thing over and over again. Our worship team, Redemption Worship, has released a single, so I hope that you will go and look that up on Spotify or wherever else you listen to music. But man, that's really awesome. So glad for that. Hey, today before we get started, I want to share with you one thing. We're starting a new sermon series in 2 weeks called Thought Life. It's going to be on September 12th. We're going to be talking about this over the next couple of weeks, but I want to say something because I just want to make sure that you guys realize this could potentially be life-changing for people. At times as a church, we come alongside of you all because it's your job to minister to your neighbors, right? That's what the Bible tells us. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so we as collective, not just me and Jacob as pastors, but you guys are given that ministry. And so for you, we want to come alongside of you at times throughout the year and give you an opportunity to invite people to church. That's really easy. It's easier than sharing the gospel with people, right? And so you can invite them to church. That's what we want to do on September 12th is give you guys the tools. And so if you came in, I hope that you grabbed these little inviter cards. They're really cool. We just had them printed up this week. The Thought Life sermon series, all right? So grab these on your way out if you didn't get them. But you know the challenge. The challenge is to invite 3 people. And so I hope that you guys will do that and that you will use that as a ministry opportunity in our city, because that's why we're here, right? We're here not to be poured into. We're here not to be fed. We're here not to just be comfortable Christians in a Christian culture here in Roanoke. We're here to reach people for the gospel. We're here to reach people for Jesus. And so I hope that you guys will use this opportunity coming up to do that. All right. So today we finish out our sermon series in Genesis chapters 4 through 11. Thank you, God, right? Return to Genesis. We've been talking about the downward spiral of sin for about 6 weeks now. It doesn't get any better today. We're going to talk about the Tower of Babel, so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. If you want to turn there and find it on your device, or it'll be on the screens if you need it. But I got the title of our sermon this week from J.D. Greer, who also stole it from Matt Carter, a pastor down in Texas. So I want to make sure I give credit where credit's due. I don't want to be, you know, responsible for plagiarism or anything like that. But we got the title Tower of Disappointment from them because we're talking about the Tower of Babel today. And it's ultimately going to lead to disappointment for the Babylonians. It's going to lead to disappointment for us when we see how that plays out in our lives. I feel like we're in my world a little bit, though, when we're talking about buildings, when we're talking about towers. You know, my undergraduate degree is in architecture from Virginia Tech. And so I feel very at home talking about buildings and things of that nature. I was never one for tall buildings. A lot of people like to build tall, you know, and so a lot of people are infatuated with like the tallest towers in the world. Right now, the tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. I don't know if you guys know that or not. Maybe you've seen it. I think we have a picture of it here if you have never seen that before. Notice how the whole thing isn't even in the picture. When something is this tall, they have trouble photographing it. Like you have to be miles away up in the air to be able to see this thing because it's over 2,700 feet tall. Over 160 stories. The square footage in the whole thing, listen to this, it's 5.7 million square feet. I mean, this thing is a massive, massive building. Just to give you an idea of how big that is with some comparisons, okay? Some things that you might know. So we've got the Sears Tower next to that. I've actually been in that before. It's at 1,400 feet, a little over 1,400 feet. So a little over half the length or the height of the Burj Khalifa. But then there's the Empire State Building, the Eiffel Tower, the Pyramid of Giza, and then all the way down to, yes, the tallest building in Roanoke, which is the Wells Fargo Tower downtown. And you can see how that stacks up, right? I don't know if you guys have ever been downtown and you've looked up at the Wells Fargo Tower yet. It's 320 feet tall. So you're looking up at it, and it looks massive downtown Roanoke when you're standing at the bottom of it. You know, you're looking up at it. Now, imagine you're doing that, and you're looking up at the top of the tower, and then you stack it 9 more times on top of it. That's how tall the Burj Khalifa is compared to the tallest tower in Roanoke. It's crazy. Just to give you an idea of the square footage, so my house that we just bought a few months ago is a little over 1,600 square feet. you could fit over 3,500 of my houses inside of the Burj Khalifa. That's how big it is. It's insanely large. In one CNN article I found this week, it started with this. It said, from the legendary Tower of Babel to the iconic Burj Khalifa, humans have always aspired to build to even greater heights. Over the centuries, we've constructed towering edifices to celebrate our culture, to promote our cities, and to simply show off. Okay? And that is very interesting that it mentions the Tower of Babel in that. I don't think the Bible is going to make a case against building tall buildings today. Okay, so that's not where I'm going with this. It's not bad to want to create and innovate and to build these awesome things. But if constructing these kind of towering edifices, really doing anything to celebrate our culture or to promote our cities or to just show off, conflicts with our worship of God, which it almost certainly has to at some point, right? Then we have a sin problem. So it's not the what, but it's the why behind the what, as we talked about in our Ephesians series a few months ago. If our reason is to compete with or to replace God in some way, then we're caught in this downward spiral of sin that we're talking about in this Return to Genesis series. So today, we're going to see from our text that the Babylonians built a tower like this just to show off, just to celebrate their culture, to make a name for themselves, the text will tell us. And we'll also see that we each build towers in our lives like this as well. You know, we raise up things to make a name for ourselves, maybe literally like a building and put our name on it, or maybe it's something more figurative or spiritual. You know, you build up a career or you build up yourself in religion or something like that. And in so doing, we end up rejecting the name that God has given us, right? These towers we try to erect for ourselves are nothing more than towers of disappointment. There it is. That's why it's the title, you know. So they can never lead to a life of happiness and fulfillment and purpose like we think they can. But following God will always lead to that kind of life. Knowing Him will lead to happiness and fulfillment and purpose. We'll see, and this is our main point for today if you're taking notes, that God is building something better for us. God is building something better for us. We think we can build it. He's actually building something better. He has something better for you and for me in mind. He wants good things for us, yes, but He wants the best things. He wants eternal things. He wants us to live our best life now. But the prosperity gospel guys get this wrong, right? Because they think that we can define what that means. Our best life now isn't what we define. It's what God defines for us. That's our best life now, and God has that for us. He's building something now that our towers can never touch because it starts now in this life, but then it's going to go into eternity for us. And we get to dwell in that forever. Our little buildings are going to look like my house next to the Burj Khalifa, you know? That's what it's going to look like. So, of course, we're going to tease out what that looks like as we go through the text. Let's start in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. This is what it says. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And I do want to stop there. Sorry. Halt for just a second. Now, before we go on, this lets us know something about how the story connects to the other stories that we've read before this. All right, last week we looked at the genealogies of the sons of Noah, and in those genealogies we saw language that was really strange. I don't know if you caught this. I don't even know if we read this part of it. I think we did. I think we read this family description for each one. It would end each family lineage with this language. These are the sons of whichever one it was, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, by their clans, by their languages, by their lands, and by their nations. Now, wait a second. Their languages, why would it say that in chapter 10? I thought they all came from the same family. How could they have separate languages? Well, the way to read chapters 10 and 11 here in Genesis is very much like we read chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis, all right? So chapter 10 gives us this broad overview. It's a 30,000-foot view of what's going on. And then chapter 11 zooms in, goes back and gives us the details of how that story happened. And so in chapter 10, we see how all the nations are dispersed. We see the 70 nations, which is very symbolic, but we see that dispersal happen. And now we go back and we see, okay, how did that dispersal happen specifically? Like, what was it that caused that? And that's the story here in chapter 11. The very beginning of the story tells us that. So of course, Noah's sons had the same language at first, but then things start to turn bad. And we see this downward spiral of sin that we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks. Verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. We learned last week those were people from Nimrod's family, right? They settled in the land of Shinar, which was the area around the Tigris and Euphrates. It's Babylonia. It's where Babylon would be, and Assyria. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. All right, so this is very interesting before we go any further here. Very interesting because it parallels the stories so far that we've been reading in Genesis. We're due for a downward spiral event. Okay, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. There are six rebellion narratives that are here in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And this is the sixth. We see that literarily, as we would say. So we know that it's not going to be good as we get to this story because we're due for one. And when we look in, we can see some language that's very specific to help us get there. But if we look at it on the face of it, it doesn't look that bad, right? Like we're like, okay, wait. Why is this a bad thing? We see people banding together. They're unified to build this tower to the heavens. Maybe it's to, you know, not just get to God or replace God. Maybe it's to worship God. What's going on here? Why, if we read this on the face of the story itself, does it seem to be so bad? Why do people talk about it like it's a bad thing? Well, we got to let the text lead us. Remember this? There are parallels here. Moses is doing something very specific as he writes chapters 1 through 11. This is all to be taken together. And in that literary structure, there are these key words that help us make the point that this is wrong or that this is a bad thing. First, remember how the first city in the Bible was talked about. Remember the first city that we saw in chapter 4? It was Cain. He built a city. So we know that when we see that word city, there's something that we're reading into this story that we should remember from stories in the past here. That's problem number one. The word for city is here. And we know so far that if you're taking notes, you can write this down in Genesis 1 through 11. Cities are sinful. Like that's the language that Moses is using. So we're seeing a city and we should know, okay, that language tells us there's a sin issue here. They were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They were supposed to disperse and spread out across the earth, but cities started as a disobedience to that command. Remember, Cain got in, he huddled in, he was afraid, he wanted to protect himself, and he set himself against the rest of the people in the world. So we hear the word city, we know it's not going to be good. It seems like cities in the Old Testament are often talked about this way. I think I would challenge you, go through the Old Testament and see if God ever mentions a city in a good way. Cities are representative of sin. They're representative of evil in the Old Testament. That's how cities are portrayed here. We all kind of have that sense about cities, don't we? Right? You know, cities are awesome because they're the seat of culture, and we see art and architecture and all these really cool and beautiful things. The height of human ingenuity is in cities. And yet, at the same time, it's also the place that you see crime run rampant and discrimination occur and corruption and evil of every kind. And that's how cities are. So God doesn't seem to redeem the city until we see the city on a hill come up. Yeah, which isn't a physical city, by the way, right? Yeah, so God sees cities as a problem here in the Old Testament. We need to recognize that as number one. That's very specific language. But the second thing to notice is that the language of the tower having its top, or literally the word used here, is its head in the clouds. It's almost like this word head helps us understand that there's an idolatry issue here. They're setting this thing up almost like it's a replacement over and against the Creator God who dwells in heaven. When we read Daniel later on, Daniel uses the exact same language for the Pharaoh's bronze statue, right? So that's the same language. His head's in the heavens and all this kind of stuff. So it's like they're setting up an idol here. So that's the second thing you can write down. The tower is an idol. So we need to recognize the language that's here. The word Babel, even, in Babylonian culture, meant the gate of God. They thought they were building this gate of God. They thought they were building something to get to God or to replace God or whatever the case might have been, but they certainly weren't following the way that God had set out for them to get to him, right? He was planning a lineage, as we've been talking about, that a promised Savior would come through. And that's how people would get to him, is through that promised Savior. He was working his way out in history, and yet the tower defied God's way. It was the people's way. And so therefore, it's an idol for them. It's funny, the word Babel in Babylonian meant the gate of God, but in Hebrew, the word Babel means confused. Right? They thought they were building something to God. They thought they were going to replace God. And God's like, you think this is going to satisfy you? You think this is the way to get to me? You're confused, you know? We should see the irony there. How many of us are the same way, though? We think that we're going to get to God in some way. We think that our way is better. Should be a rhetorical question, though. We're all confused. We're all out here building our own towers, trying to get to heaven in some way. We all believe that we know the way to deep satisfaction and purpose and joy, and yet every time we set up this kind of tower for ourselves, it seems to let us down. It seems to disappoint us. Every single time, every time we try to find happiness in a career or purpose in our role as a parent or true love in a relationship with a partner rather than with God, and it seems like it can make us happy. We want it to make us happy. We hope it makes us happy. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's still some kind of gaping hole in our lives. There's still something that's missing that we can't fill with any amount of idolatry. Because that's what this is called. You know, I mean, we could say it's a cycle for setting up a tower in our life, but it's really idolatry. And an idol, if you're taking notes and you want to write this down, is anything that we raise up in our life that's more important to us than God. That's what an idol is. Anything that's more important to us than God. And Tim Keller, got to go to him on idolatry, right? Tim Keller breaks this down into four root idols in his book, Counterfeit Gods, which I would highly recommend for you if you haven't read this. He says, any sin that we struggle with will ultimately go back to one or more of these four categories: power, control, comfort, approval. We believe that if we can have one or more of those four things, then we can ultimately be satisfied. Now, those obviously aren't the Bible, right? But they're super helpful categories to make sure that we get underneath of some of the struggles that we have in our life. So we could talk about it like it's smoke to a fire. You know, in smoke to a fire, with smoke, it can be destructive and deadly for sure, but it's not the primary cause of the problem, right? The fire is always the problem. It's at the root of the problem. You find the fire, you'll be able to understand where the smoke is coming from. You'll be able to stop the problem. That's the case with these root categories. You might struggle with an addiction, but that's usually just the smoke. What's at the root of that issue? You know, you might be prone to speak harsh words to your spouse or to your kids, but that's just smoke. What's at the root of the issue in your heart? Well, let's go through all four of these things and let's talk about each one in its own turn. You guys, I don't know if you're ready for this, okay? It's going to be hard. I had a very interesting week really dwelling on this. This pointed out a lot of idolatry in my own heart, so just be prepared for this, okay? We're going to go through power first. Let's start there. Power is a longing for recognition and influence. And we find either our significance or our security or both in having power over others. We want to be the center of attention. We want to win at all costs. We want to be the mover and the shaker. We want to be at the seat of power in a culture or a city or a business or a church or a family. We might also feel superior to other people in some ways when this is our idolatry of choice. Keller says this, idols of power are not only for the powerful. You can pursue power in small, petty ways by becoming a local neighborhood bully or a low-level bureaucrat who bosses around the few people in his field of authority. Now, if this is your main struggle, then your greatest fear is probably humiliation before others. You hate being humiliated. People close to you often feel used, and you might struggle the most with anger or frustration in your heart. That's power. I told you, it's going to be deep, right? Next is control. Control is a longing for everything to go according to my plan. Now, we find significance or security in the illusion that we can decide and direct our own fate or the fate of others around us, especially those that we love. This can look like always having to be right. Uh-oh. Always getting your own way. Ouch. Because it's the best way, right? That's how I am, I know. This can look like living by a set of rules or an ideology that you deem the best. It can look like living religiously, right? That's usually under this guise. We have to do everything right. It has to be all okay. We have to do the right things. It can also look like trying to fix people. Yeah. Fix people or yourself or situations that you're in. When a problem presents itself, you're slow to listen and quick to speak into it because you got the right answer. And if this is you, your biggest fear is probably uncertainty. And people around you often feel judged and condemned. And the biggest thing that you might struggle with is anxiety or worry because you can't control everything. It's an illusion. Now, the next is comfort. Comfort is a longing for pleasure. We find our significance or security in being entertained or being able to relax or being free. We got to have our freedom, individualism. We find it in having privacy. Nobody can tell me what to do. Stay out of my life. Pleasure doesn't only mean physical pleasure, but it certainly does include all of these things: sexual pleasure, overeating, overspending. Man, if you just watch just a little bit more porn, just to relieve the stress, you'll be okay today. Man, if you could just buy a couple of nice things on Amazon today, it'll make you feel better. Man, if you could just scroll through social media a few more minutes, or just watch one more TikTok video, or just watch one more TV show today, man, you'll feel good. You just need to relax. You just need to get away from it all. If this is you, your biggest fear usually probably oscillates between either having responsibility that you have to carry out or being found out. because you don't want people to know what you're struggling with. People close to you often feel neglected because you're super selfish, self-centered. You probably struggle most with boredom and apathy. Finally, there's approval. Don't worry, there's one more. Approval is a longing for acceptance. And we find significance or security in what others believe about us, or more likely, what we believe others believe about us. We want people to like us. We want to be included and cared for. And this can look like desiring to have a spouse, or because if somebody else doesn't accept us in the most intimate of human relationships, then we must not be okay, right? Or it can be lying or cheating for somebody to gain their approval. Or it can look like avoiding hard conversations because we care more about keeping the peace than we do about the holiness of our brother or sister in Christ. And if this is you, your biggest fear is probably being rejected, being on the outside. People around you can feel smothered because of your constant need for their approval and intimacy, and you probably struggle most with cowardice because it's way easier to just keep the peace than it is to speak into somebody's life. Risk that. Risk losing that relationship. So I'm sure you can see how these aren't perfect representations of all of the sins that you struggle with, but there are some pretty tough ones there, aren't they? I mean, I look through this list, and I'm like, man, which ones don't I struggle with, you know? But I do think that most of the time, you can look at two that you primarily struggle with. You probably struggle with all four at some time in your life and some days, but there's usually two that are primary. One that's the most primary and this one that's secondary, and I'll just give you my two just so that you know what I struggle with. Why not? You know, just to help you guys make sure that you can apply this to your life, but I struggle with comfort and control in that order. Comfort is my primary. I just want to relax, man. When I get home from work at the end of the day, I don't want to talk to anybody else. I don't want to do anything. I want to sit down. I want to relax. I want to have dinner. I want to just do my own thing. But then I like to have control over things as well because I like everything in its proper place, and my way is certainly the right way. Okay? And if anybody is close to me, they know that. So that's how I think. Those are my idols in my life. What's yours? That's the key here. What are the primary idols of your heart? You take that down and you think about that this week. As you go through your week, you start looking. Is it power? Is it control? Is it comfort? Is it approval? Is it some blending of all four of those, most likely? What is it for you? I'll give you one example just to help apply it to your life. It's what a good preacher does. He helps apply the information in the Bible to your life. Social media. Oh boy, here we go, right? It's the perfect storm here. You can see all four of these in play. Not only are you usually concerned about gaining people's approval on your posts and on your stuff, but you're also longing for that control over how you present yourself to others. You can be the one to decide how you present yourself to the world, and you're able to have power and influence over people at times. Tammy's told me about this thing called an influencer on Instagram. I mean, it's just the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. People just like people's stuff, and they follow them just because they have a ton of people following them. I mean, it just sounds like the most absurd thing in the world. They ask people where they got their socks and where they got their shirts and stuff. I don't know. But that's influence, right? Finally, you get that little dopamine hit of pleasure every time you hear the notification, every time you see it pop up on your phone, every time you see somebody like your post, every time that you just scroll through an image or a video that you like to watch that's funny and fun. All four idols are covered with social media, isn't it? Man, now that you get on Facebook after you leave here, you'll think about that, I hope. I know that was hard for me, right? Especially when I'm seeking pleasure. I just want to zone out, man. I can just, that thumb scrolling, super easy to do. We got to be aware of these things in our lives, and that's not like things like social media are bad, right? The building the tower is not bad in and of itself, but every time we turn to those things over and above God, we use them as replacements for our relationship with Him, which is the only thing that should satisfy us. Those things become idolatrous towers of disappointment that we've erected in our heart, and they're never going to give us what we're hoping for, ever. If we turn back to the story here, verse 5, after the Babylonians built the tower, this is what happens. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So now you can see the structure in this story starting to take shape as we read the rest of that text. Nimrod's people said to themselves, okay, come, let us build a city and a tower so that we won't be dispersed. And then God travels down to see what they've done, which, yes, is definitely meant to show God's superiority here over their puny little city and their tower. He comes down to see it, and he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language and disperse them and do the exact thing that they hated and didn't want to happen in their life. See, God's response to Babel is very similar to his response to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? There's a scattering that occurs, which only widens the divide between God and humans and human cultures. We want to look into the story here and think that it's just a result of God's angry judgment. And in a sense, it is a result of God's judgment because it tells us the Lord is the one who dispersed them. But if judgment's an issue for you, go back two or three weeks and listen to the flood story that we talked about in Genesis chapter 6. Because we deal with judgment there very specifically, so I won't do that here. But we have to understand this is part of the larger narrative that's going on. This is part of what Moses wants us to see, that there are natural consequences, a downward spiral of sin that just goes further and further because humans continue to reject God, and it only leads to worse and worse things, and it only leads to disappointment. So here, when we raise up our own towers and our own city that we try to build, we start to pit our towers against other people's towers, yeah, and cities. And we start to say things like, well, mine's taller, mine's stronger, mine's built better than yours. Therefore, you and your people are inferior to me. And the divide in humanity only widens further and further. A tower that was meant to unite a city here in Babel, to reach the heavens, you know, to do spiritual things, to do all this good, supposedly, actually results in further division between God and humanity and humans and one another. There are real consequences to trying to build our own towers in life. You can take this down if you're taking notes. Our towers always lead to disappointment. Every single time. If we just look back over the four idolatry issues, all right? When you care about power more than you care about people, your relationships will be strained. Like, you'll inevitably lose influence in somebody's life because you'll say the wrong thing, or you'll get caught in some kind of controversy, or you'll become, frankly, mean, and nobody's going to want to be around you because you're trying to lord it over them. Having that power never gives you the satisfaction that it promises. When you have to have control more than you have confidence in God, your anxiety will cripple you because, man, you can never be completely in control of anything. You can't even control your tongue and what you say most of the time, right, that comes out of your mouth. Or in our case, you can't control your fingers and what's typed out on social media. So how do you expect to control anything else in life? Control is an illusion that you'll never be able to have. When you seek comfort in the gifts over the giver, your addictions will control you. Your need for pleasure can destroy relationships with those that you love the most. You'll only think about yourself more and more. You'll never have enough. Like, you always have to have that comfort, that pleasure. It's never enough. Comfort can never give you the satisfaction that you're longing for and seeking. And when you seek approval from others or over-approval from God, you'll be riddled with fear that you're unloved or unwanted. You'll feel lost. You constantly need people to give you your self-worth, to validate you. Approval from others can never give you the kind of approval that you're looking for. In all of these cases, listen to me, look up here. God is building something better for you. He wants something better for all of us. He's the one with complete and total power. He's the only one with complete authority and control over everything. He's the only source of satisfying comfort. And his approval is the only one that can give us purpose in this life that we're looking for. And all of those towers that we build, they'll lead to disappointment and division from God and from each other every single time. It's hard for us to believe that, I know, because we think our ways are better. But they're not better than God. And the God who loves us and wants a relationship with us, the things that he builds in our life are never disappointing. They lead to eternal life that's completely satisfying. Let me show you what the text says about this here in the story, because it has something very specific to show us this. The people were attempting to make a name for themselves is what it says here, right? They built this tower. They want to make a name for themselves. Do you know what the Hebrew word for name is? You'll never get that. This is incredible. When I heard that, I had chills while I was reading the commentaries and studying this week. Because the word name is Shem in Hebrew. Shem is the Hebrew word for name, right? Well, if you were here over the last couple of weeks, you understand that that's very significant, right? So don't miss the point of the whole story that's right here in Babel. God had given a name by which he was going to save the whole earth. The promised offspring was going to come through the lineage of Shem, Noah's eldest son. That's the good line. Remember, we had the parallel between Cain and Seth, and we had Canaan and Shem's line, right? So Shem is the line that we're going to see God save all of the world through. Shem is the name by which all mankind can be saved. God is building a path to get back to him, and the people here in the story reject that path. To put it this way, God gives them the name by which to be saved, but they make a name for themselves. Oh, man. We don't want God's salvation, do we? That's in our heart. They didn't want God's authority. They didn't want what he was building for them. They rejected God's way. And yet, through Shem, God would not only bring Abraham into the world, as we will read the next time that we get into Genesis, we'll start in Genesis chapter 12, Israel's forefather, but through Abraham's family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And as we've seen, Adam and Seth, Noah, Shem, and even Abraham to come, none of them can reverse the curse over all of creation. None of them can keep my heart and your heart from the curse of rejecting God in everything that we do. But see, their lineage would lead to the one who can and has for you and for me when we simply believe. Let me just read this from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. I think it's very helpful. Let me read it and then explain it. I'll explain the connection. It could feel like we could get lost in it, but just listen to this from Isaiah, the prophet, who comes thousands of years after Moses is writing this. It says, this is God talking. You boast, we've struck a bargain to cheat death and have made a deal to dodge the grave. The coming destruction can never touch us. We've built a strong refuge, but made of lies and deception. In other words, we've built our own tower. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It's a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. Since it's made of deception, a flood will sweep it away. I will cancel the bargain you made to cheat death, and I will overturn your deal to dodge the grave. When the terrible enemy sweeps through, you'll be trampled into the ground. Again and again, the flood will come, morning after morning, day and night, until you are carried away. Do you see the promise that's in there, though? God, through the prophet Isaiah, was warning us against the result of building our own towers. But he said, what? He would lay a cornerstone that we can build our lives on. He would build something better, and it's tested, and it's firm. And whoever believes never need be shaken. Jesus said something similar at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Which we'll get into in Matthew here in a couple of months. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. But he said this very thing. He said, if you build your house on the sand, what's going to happen? It's going to get swept away in the flood. But if you build your house on what? The rock. Then you will never be shaken. God has built something better, guys. His tower stands firm. Build your life on Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock. He's the foundation. Leave off building your tower. Just leave it and enter into what God is building for you. When you do, you get to be a part of this beautiful thing that he's been building throughout human history called the church, his people. He's calling you into the lineage of the promised offspring by faith. See, God's building something better. He's building the church that when you believe in Jesus, we enter into as our new city. We can't create our own city. We can't build our own towers. God is building that for us. He's building this beautiful city that we all get to be a part of. And when we're built up together with Jesus as our foundation, there is nothing on this earth that can shake us. There's no idol that's satisfying enough. There's no fear that's big enough. There's no sin that's great enough to keep us from living a life of joy and fulfillment and purpose. So what's that practically look like for us? Well, it looks like you laying down your life and trusting in Jesus, asking him to demolish the towers that you've built, ask him to help you not raise those towers up again, not to go back to them, but to go what he is building for you. Trust that what he has laid out for us in the Bible is better than power or control or comfort or approval in your tiny little life.
God wants to make you significant. But you can't make yourself significant. You can't satisfy yourself. Because when we seek those things over God, we're really just seeking God. We just don't even realize it. So seek the real thing that can give us that satisfaction we're longing for. Our idols can never satisfy us, but Jesus' love can. That's the key here. I briefly mentioned this guy last week, Josh Harris. His story is so relevant. I'm listening to the Mars Hill podcast, the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. The host, Mike Cosper, he sits down in a bonus interview with Josh Harris. He wrote several books, planted a church in 2004 that became a mega church, but eventually he stepped down for pastoral ministry in 2015. And this guy's like the epitome of what we call celebrity pastor culture here in the United States, and yet he stepped out of pastoral ministry, out of the limelight, so to speak. And then a few years after that, he divorced his wife, and he said he was no longer a Christian. He started to deconstruct his faith. And Cosper, in the interview, he does such a great job with it. He's very kind. He's very gentle. Does this in a loving way. But he really calls Josh out on what he has actually left, because he basically points out that perhaps what Josh was struggling with wasn't Christianity or the gospel of Jesus at all. Perhaps what he was struggling with was, to put it in our terms, erecting his own tower. Perhaps he was disappointed with the influence factor of the celebrity. Perhaps he was putting all of his hope in being able to have power over others and control or approval from other people. Perhaps it wasn't Jesus that had let him down at all, but his idol of celebrity. It's ultimately disappointing compared to knowing and being known by God. And Cosper's proof for that was to point out that Josh was still seeking this celebrity in his life, right? Because he was still using his platform now, instead of to help people grow closer to Jesus, so to speak, it was to deconstruct their faith. Because yeah, he started a seminar where you had to pay money so that you could deconstruct your own faith with him. Yeah. He was still chasing after the tower. He was still trying to build his own tower, man. He was disappointed. He didn't know why. He stepped away from the faith. But perhaps the problem wasn't Christianity at all. Perhaps it was his idolatrous heart, and he couldn't even see it. That tower of celebrity led to disappointment, and now he's trying to build the exact same tower again in his own life, and we do the same thing, don't we? We don't want to take the blame. We don't want to think it's us. We don't want to think our heart's the one that's wrong here. We think that we can just build a better tower, man. Man, this tower didn't work out. We'll build a different one. We'll build a better one, a bigger one. And all the while, God has something way better that we can't even imagine. The ironic thing is, if we just trust God and leave our towers behind and enter into what he's building for us, we'll enjoy all of those things in our life way more, because we'll be doing them for his glory, for the right purpose, and it will be satisfying. We'll get the order correct. In the interview, Cosper shares this with Harris. He says that Josh's response when he was confronted with this disappointment in life was to step away from the thing that he thought caused the problem, his Christianity, his faith. But as a Christian, one would have thought his response would have been to go deeper into his relationship with Jesus, to actually recognize that he's the one that's flawed, not God, and to repent and to come back to the gospel message that saved him in the first place. In other words, he needed to leave his tower, not his Savior. So maybe that's what you need to hear today. Leave your tower, not your Savior. If that's something you're struggling with in your heart right now, doubting God or your faith or Christianity in general, turn from your tower. Don't turn from Jesus. I'd urge you to see that the tower of religion or your career or an addiction or influence over others, social media perhaps, I don't know, whatever it is, it's not going to satisfy you. It's going to leave you disappointed every time, but God never will. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. You don't need idolatry. You need Jesus. Give him your trust today, even if you think your tower is like the Burj Khalifa and it's the tallest and the best tower in the whole world. God's building an entire city with towers more beautiful and awesome than you can ever imagine, where you'll find the satisfaction that you've been longing for in this life. Listen to this from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7 to close. Let me just read it over you so that you hear God's promise to those who put their faith in Jesus. Listen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John having his vision, right? For the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. And the sea was also gone. That means all chaos was gone. Everything was at peace. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he also said, it is finished. It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings because they're in Christ, and I will be their God. Not children. If you just put your faith in Jesus, that is for you. Let's pray. Father, please help us today. God, we've been confronted with the idols of our heart in this text. We saw how it ruined the Babylonians. You came down and your judgment was there simply because of sin. It was a natural consequence of the sin of humanity in their heart. God, I pray that you'll help us see those consequences can be real for us too when we don't turn from our idolatry. God, I pray that you'll help us today to take seriously rooting out these idols in our heart. God, I pray for our church. God, I pray for those who are members of our church and who are bought in to the mission here and they want to live on mission in Roanoke. And I pray for those who are here or who are watching online or listening who are not sure yet. They're just here checking things out. We're so thankful, God, that you have brought them here. But I pray that you will help them to buy into your mission, whether it's here at this church or whether it's somewhere else, that they'll simply lay their lives down at your feet and say, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, God, my life is yours. God, you taught us in this that our towers will always lead to disappointment. I pray, Father, that we will see that today. Help us to see that you will never disappoint us and that you have something even greater in mind for us than we can ever possibly imagine. You have heaven. Heaven come down to earth. God, we get to live a little piece of that heaven now when we put our faith in Jesus. It's not going to be easy all the time. It's certainly not going to be something that makes our lives always better in a comfort sense, but it makes our lives better in a purpose sense. God, it makes our lives better in knowing that we have purpose and we can have joy even in the midst of suffering. God, I just pray for everybody here that we will live that life of faith. And I pray, God, for those who don't know you, that if they still haven't laid their lives down at your feet, that they will today. That today they'll take that step of obedience and they'll surrender it all to you. God, please help us to live on mission here in Roanoke for you. That's why we're here. Give us the strength. We need it. Our idols are real. We struggle with it every day, and yet you are greater. You are victorious over our struggles and our sins. Praise you, God. You are worthy of our praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.